Will you pray with me? Lord, now may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I wonder what plans Mary had for her life. I mean, I know she wasn't going to get to have much say. She was poor. She was young. She was a she. And in that time and place, a poor young woman would not get to make plans for her own life. Plans were made, and she was expected to go along with them. So she would be married to Joseph. She would be a good wife, a good mother, a good Jew. The end. But just because a person doesn't get to make their own plans doesn't mean they don't want anything. What did Mary want for her life, I wonder? If you follow her story as it's told in painting and sculpture and mosaic and song, you will mostly get the sense that all she ever wanted was exactly what God asked of her. As she has been portrayed by artists through the centuries, there are four main responses to the Annunciation you will see in her face and in her figure: fear, reflection, inquiry, acceptance. And that acceptance, her conclusion of, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." That acceptance is usually portrayed in art in specific, consistent ways. Mary, who is usually kneeling or sitting, leans forward. She folds her hands over her chest, and she bows her head towards the angel. Sometimes there's a quiet bliss on her face. Other times there is a gentleness, a humility. Sometimes there is something stoic or even commanding, like a queen. But there is one thing that is almost always true about images of Mary's acceptance. The picture is static. There is no tension left in the scene because the girl has accepted her fate already. She is not fearing it anymore. She isn't fleeing it or fighting it or figuring it out. She has said, "Let it be." The angel has gotten what he came for. The Annunciation has concluded. It is done. And those dead male artists sure did make it look easy. But not all of them. Simone Martini was an Italian painter from Siena, one of the great masters of the 14th century, and his version of the Annunciation is an absolute masterpiece, his most famous work. And for me, this is the one that started it all. This is the Annunciation that ignited my interest in visual representations of Mary and my attraction to depictions of the Annunciation specifically. It was this painting that showed me something about Mary that I was not aware of having seen before. The piece hangs in the third room of the Uffizi Gallery in Florence, an enormous gold panel, 10 feet wide and almost 9 feet high. So captivating that it is hard to look away. And even when the room is packed during the high tourist season, you can still see it looming above the heads of all the people in the room. And from the first glimpse, the Byzantine influence is obvious. There's that brilliant gold of Byzantine iconography. There's the two-dimensionality, that shallow, shortened, non-realistic space. There are arabesque decorative motifs on the furniture, and you can't tell in this picture, but also on Mary's hem. And yet, even with the recognizable Byzantine styling, this is not a Byzantine piece. His work represents a departure. He's doing something new. It hasn't been done before. There is actually no similarity between this painting and any other Italian painting of the time, either in scale or in style. He has created something new, and his painting, this one, and his others, but this one especially, will help birth a new style of art called International Gothic, and it will be a bridge between the medieval art that has been and the Renaissance art, the rebirth art, that has yet to be. What Martini does in this painting that stands out from the medieval art of his era is to powerfully evoke emotion and movement. This is not a static scene. This is a story. It's a story involving a dynamic encounter between an angel and a girl. You can see movement in this painting, and you can see the emotion that swirls within the movement. Between the angel and the girl is not just the empty space of encounter. Between them are the words. They're physically raised from the background of the painting. You can see it a little better in the details on the other side. The words are physically raised from the background, and they emerge from the angel's mouth to Mary's ear. Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. These words rise up off the panel, and they move forward towards the girl. The words themselves have physical presence, just like the incarnation will. The words are rising towards her ear, consistent with the teaching of some of the early church fathers that this conception actually happened through the ear because she listened to the word of God. The Son of God would be born. Meanwhile, up above, a dove is descending from within a circle of seraphim, and the dove is beaming rays of light down towards Mary. The rays actually come from the dove's beak. So it's almost as if the dove, too, is speaking. The Holy Spirit is speaking grace to her. And the speaking is light. Originally created as an altarpiece for one of the main chapels in the Siena Cathedral, this is one of the first altarpieces in the world to show a narrative rather than an icon in the center panel. And it is the very first altarpiece to use the Annunciation story specifically. Martini centers Mary's story. And what he shows us about her story is not humble reflection or simple acceptance. Look at her face. Look at her mouth. Her hands, her body. An angel has come to bring good news for the world, and Mary is in recoil. You can tell she's a teenager, can't you? Most interpreters look at the emotion in this piece and call it fear. I see something sassier than that. I see something almost surly. I see something like aggravation. I see something almost like anger. The angel has come barging into Mary's life, and she does not look happy about it. Look at that downturned mouth, a little pout, and those eyes. That is the original side eye. And it may be difficult to tell in this photograph, but Martini has actually painted two little furrows between her eyebrows. Those 11s that people get rid of with Botox, she's got them. Look at the full picture and notice her left hand, the one with the book in it. This is not the first time we've seen Mary with a book in her hand, and it won't be the last, but there's something striking about this one. The way she has her thumb in place in her book. I recognize that, don't you? She doesn't want to lose her place. This is a person who has every hope and expectation of getting back to her book when this interruption is done. Nobody ever asks what plans Mary had for her life, and there's no reason to think she was going to get to make, much less keep, any big plans of her own. But she did have one small plan to finish that chapter. And it gets disrupted by the golden angel swooping in with the big news. And when it happens, she puts her thumb in her place and tries to hang on to her plan. The first time I stood in front of this painting, I was so dazzled by all the spectacular details. Taking in each magnificent element actually felt a little like falling in love. I had the same experience again this summer. The stunning details actually pulled me back in the room a second time right after we had just moved out of it. Those incredible, tiny, shimmering, gorgeous details just pulled me in and would not let go. But what really got me about this piece the first time, and what really gets me still, is that girl. The emotion we see in her. There is so much in her, and it is not only one thing. There is fear and aggravation and hesitation and sass and self-protection and recoil and the place-saving in her book. There is the distinct unhappiness and no effort to hide it. There is the effort to hang on to this one tiny plan she had made for herself, to read her book. She bends away from the disruptive news the angel brings. But she also stays. Her body turns away from the angel. But she isn't almost leaving the frame the way she does in Botticelli's painting or Donatello's sculpture. She stays in her seat, her feet planted firmly on the floor. She's not going anywhere. And her knees pointed straight towards that angel and his news. Her head tips towards the angel and the dove. Her emotion is so strong, so conflictual, contradictory, but she is staying. She is listening. As the words from the angel rise towards her ear and the spirit, like a dove, speaks grace in the form of light towards her, she stays and she listens. Mary lived in a world that did not care what her plans were, that did not allow her the agency to make her own plans. But in God's story, even a young woman in a patriarchal world has power. Gabriel's news is an announcement, but it is also an invitation. Mary is given space to accept or reject God's big idea for her life. The angel speaks in future tense. You will have a son. You will name him Jesus. This is not a done deal. It hinges on what the girl says. God's plan for the world hinges on the power of a young woman to say yes. So she listens, and then the angel listens to her, and she says, "Let it be with me according to your word." There are annunciations of one sort or another in all our lives. The news we did not expect, the plan we didn't choose. Sometimes the annunciation is an invitation, and it is clear to us that we have a choice whether to allow the new path to unfold, to allow something new to be born. We have a choice. It can happen or not. Up to us. But not all annunciations come to us as invitations. There's a lot that happens in life that we don't get to choose. Our plans are interrupted, and we can't see how things are going to turn out. A terrifying diagnosis, a new love, a failing marriage, a surprise baby, an ailing parent. Things happen that we didn't choose, and some of them are horrible, and some of them are fantastic, and all of them are annunciations. They become revelations about who we are and who we are becoming. Revelations about who God can be for us if we allow it. Revelations for how God will be born in our lives if we consent. They are, as the poet Denise Levertov puts it, moments when roads of light and storm open from darkness in a man or a woman. And even when life thoroughly disrupts our best laid plans, we still and always have a choice. In God's story, we always have the power to say yes or to say no. We can resist what life brings, the actual things that happen. We can refuse to accept them. We can defend ourselves against them. We can pretend it's not happening. We can try our best to get our old lives back, or to at least look like we have our lives together. We can sink down into our anger and our sadness at what life has done to us. Of course, saying no doesn't undo it. It just makes us tired, brittle, resentful. Or we can say yes, which does not mean we can't also feel angry or sad or scared or sassy or disgusted. Saying yes just means we stay put. We stay rooted and present in our real lives when everything in us wants to run. We stay. And we keep listening. We keep listening, knowing that the God of impossible possibilities always has good news for us. We face our annunciations, the fantastic ones and the horrible ones. We face our annunciations and we listen for the whisper of good news in the midst of whatever hard or happy thing is happening. Yes is not a feeling. It's a choice. It's a choice to participate even in plans we didn't make. It's a choice to trust that in the midst of interruptions and disruptions and deep disappointments, the God of impossible possibilities is still at work. It's a choice to make space in our lives for something beyond our control to be born and to trust that it can be good, even if the circumstances that brought it are not. Yes is a choice to make room for the uncontained God, a choice to trust that God's yes is for us. God is waiting to be born in the mess of your life and in the mess of mine always. Always. God will be born in your life and in mine. God will be born in your wildest circumstance, in your happiest happening, in your deepest disappointment. God will be born in us if we just say yes with whatever feelings we have. Listen and keep listening. Even now, you can almost hear it. The tiniest beginnings of the sound of God's own yes. It sounds like the cry of a baby.